Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, 'cause I want to see you. And I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, 'cause I want to see you. And I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, 'cause I want to see you. And I want to see you. You high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you high and lifted up. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters and to mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember. this, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God of Jacob. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you.
Lord of all creation, of the water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle, and glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, you are holy, holy. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. And early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. And hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. You're the Lord. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty, for my soul longs and even faints for you. For here my heart is satisfied within your presence. I sing beneath the shadow of your wings. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts and thousands elsewhere. One thing I ask, and I would see, to see your beauty, to find you in the place your glory dwells. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts and elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your Spirit's water for my soul. I've tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you, God. I will draw near to you. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Thousands elsewhere. Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. My soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died. Take away my sins. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, salvation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art.
I'm going to have Pastor Christine come and speak a few words, and then Pastor Albert and myself will serve communion as we help her as she is serving us. So, Pastor Christine, come lead us.
Good morning, everyone. It is such a blessing to be here with all of you, our sisters and brothers in Christ, and to be in your beautiful region. My family, my parents are here, and our youngest son, Nathaniel, who's 8. We went hiking in the Redwoods yesterday. And there's something about seeing these majestic trees that just rise above the clouds, it almost seems like. And you probably know the science behind it better than I do, but the root system underneath, where trees like the redwood cannot stand on its own, that all the roots are all tangled and connected together underneath, that only in community can these trees stand up so high. And there's a sermon illustration behind that, to be sure. If you would take the bread and repeat after me. Father God, thank you for the body of Christ. May our own bodies be nourished as we nourish others. In the name of Jesus Christ, please partake. And then take the cup and say, thank you, God, for the sacrifice of blood of your beloved Son. May we pour ourselves out likewise by the strength of the Holy Spirit. Please partake. Father God, as we nourish our bodies, Lord, give us the strength and wisdom and grace to pour ourselves out like broken bread and a cup of wine, Lord, for your name's sake. All glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. So our special guest today is Pastor Albert Hung, who's our superintendent for the Northern California District. Everywhere where redwoods grow is where Pastor Albert supervises Nazarene churches. His wife, Pastor Christine Hung, her parents, and one of their children is with us. And so let's give them just a welcome, like an applause to the Lord, a welcome. We're glad you're here. Hey, everybody. Welcome. We're doing something a little different today. Pastor Albert and I are going to talk. He's going to do most of the talking, but I'm going to ask him some questions that have been prepared ahead of time. But we're going to do a little dialogue. So as we go into that, Albert's going to share. I'm going to ask that you share if you're willing to do the scripture portion first. I have it ready to go.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Well, you can do whatever you want, but let's go ahead and pray. And maybe, Pastor Albert, would you lead us in prayer?
Sure. Lord, how wonderful it is. You're so pleased. It brings such delight to your heart when your family comes together like this to seek you, to love each other, to grow in our faith, that you make our hearts a little bit bigger so we can love a little bit more, a little better. It brings you joy when we dwell together in unity like this. And so, Lord, we just enter into your joy this morning, and we ask, Lord, that if there's something in this little conversation that Pastor Mark and I are having, Lord, would you just take that and plant a seed of hope, of encouragement, maybe even a word of challenge to your people? Because that's why we're here. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want to be with you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Pastor Albert, I've never done this before, and I don't know if any of you have ever been part of this for the message time, but I got a few questions for you, and do you want me to ask a few preface questions first or go right into the scriptures?
Totally up to you, however you want to.
Well, maybe this, yeah. Tell us a little bit about yourself,
yeah.
And your family,
sure.
And how you met the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I grew up, actually I was born in Toledo, Ohio. My father was doing a PhD in engineering at the University of Toledo there. I was born, but we moved up to Canada when I was a baby. So I spent most of my formative years in Toronto, just outside Toronto. I grew up in a non-Christian family. My parents were and still are culturally Buddhist. But we didn't have a family shrine at home. We didn't really go to temple. So for all intents and purposes, I grew up in a non-religious family. And I didn't become a believer until my late 20s. What happened was when I was about 24, I graduated from college with a degree in theater and in education. So I was going to be a stage director at a theater company in Toronto, did some acting, but I also had a teaching credential in case it didn't work out. And I love teaching. And so we had a couple of months where we weren't doing any shows. And my mom gave me a CD of a Taiwanese boy band called the LA Boys. And they were like three med students from the LA area that in the summers would go overseas. And they had this whole other life as these celebrity pop stars. And she said, they make millions of dollars and they're not even very good. So she gave me this CD. And I listened to her. I said, she's right. They're not very good. I could do this. So at 24, I don't know what I was thinking. I thought, I'm going to go to Taiwan for a couple of months, and I'll see if I can be a pop singer, and then I can take that money, and I can put it back into my theater passion, right? Like most normal people do. So I went over there and started knocking on record companies, labels, doors, and I said, my name's Albert, I'm from Canada, and I like to be a pop singer. And they're like, well, who are you? And you're old. Because 24, it's like, you're over the hill already. They want you when you're 15 or 16. So, but they listened to my music, and they said, you know, there's something here, that kind of Western sound, it's kind of in right now. So why don't you stick around? And 2 months turned into 6 years. And I eventually did end up landing a record contract with Sony Records, and I was writing and I was singing Mandarin pop music. And hanging around a lot of really wealthy, famous, gifted, talented people who were all miserable. It is, the entertainment business is dark. It eats up your soul. And that's around the time that I met Christine. And I met her online on Match.com. She was living in Korea, and I was living in Taiwan. She also grew up in Canada. She was just some pen pal that I had on the internet. I didn't even know what she looked like. We just kind of became friends. I had a 1 week free trial, and she had a 1 week free trial, and we were cheap, and we didn't want to pay for the service. So our free trials overlapped by 3 days. This woman in Canadian, Korean woman in Korea, a window of in cyberspace of 3 days where we could connect with each other. And we just started writing letters to each other, and I would pour out my heart to her and say, this is what I'm going through. And for a while, I thought maybe it was a guy. Like, I didn't even know. Like, because she didn't send me a picture. I didn't know. Like, is this even a real person? So she started witnessing to me because she does come from a Christian family. She has many pastors in her family. And I was just at this point where I was all ears. I was not happy. I was like, what am I even doing with my life? And she very wisely steered away from conversations about the church, because that was my hang-up. She just talked about Jesus, and she sent me a book by Max Lucado called 6 Hours One Friday. It changed my life, and we just kept up a correspondence, and I became a believer, and we ended up having a chance to meet and started dating long distance. I was going to an English-speaking church in Taiwan. My Chinese is okay, but it's not great. And I just thought, I need to get out of the music business. And so I left and became a missionary in Taiwan for 2 years. Was involved with a wonderful organization called Overseas Radio and Television, which does TV, radio, and magazine Christian ministry. And one of their main ministries is teaching English on television and on the radio as a means of getting entry into schools. So we had the number one ESL TV show was broadcast 6 days a week all across Taiwan, all across China, on their version of PBS. And so I became known as a television personality teaching English on TV. And became much more well-known for that than I was as a singer and songwriter. And so we would go to these schools as these celebrity English teachers from TV, and we'd say, we'd like to meet your students and do a rally, do an activity. And they'd say, oh, we'd love to have you. We know who you are. We see you every day. And we said, well, we're Christians. Can we share about Jesus? And they said, oh, whatever you want, you know, whatever you like. So this is how we got to share the gospel with millions of people, and it was a wonderful ministry. That was my first kind of entry into serving God, you know, as a vocation with my whole life. So that's kind of how I came to know Jesus and my first kind of steps into ministry.
What's your ministry been like in education? Did you prepare for ministry? And tell us kind of what brought you into where you're at now as our district superintendent.
Yeah, well, we left Taiwan in 2003 when Christine was 8 months pregnant with our first child because the dean of theology at Azusa Pacific Seminary University had come and did a retreat with all of our missionary staff. And he said, if you really want to serve God, you need to be equipped. And I thought, yes, that's what I need, because I became a Christian so late, so much later in life. I have so much catch-up to do. There's so many things about the scriptures and about the church that I don't know, and I was just so hungry for that. And he said, we have a master's program in nonprofit management. I didn't know I was going to be a pastor. I thought I would serve in parachurch or nonprofit ministry. I had a background in music and education, television. So what I wanted to do was create children's faith-based programming, like Sesame Street or VeggieTales, like that kind of thing, but, you know, faith-based and for kids. So I had all the entertainment and education background. I didn't have the seminary education. So we went to APU, where I studied a master's in nonprofit leadership. Half my courses were with the School of Ministry. Half of them were in the MBA, with the MBA students. But then as I was serving there, I wound up leading worship in a little Nazarene church, kind of on the side. And God began to speak to me about the importance of the local church. And I remember hearing a message by Rick Warren over at Saddleback, who said when he was trying to decide what to do with his life, the Lord said the most strategic thing that you can do to change the world is to be a pastor. And so that just kind of hit me, and I thought, oh, and I started to I knew about Jesus, but I had a poorly formed theology of the church. And so I began to fall in love with the church. And I switched over to the Master's of Divinity program. Eventually, I served as the international chaplain for the university. We ministered to a community of about 300 international students from 30 different countries. Many of them are not Christians. It's probably the most diverse setting that I will ever be in. It was beautiful. We would sing songs of worship in different languages every week. It was so, so wonderful. And eventually became the senior pastor of that Nazarene church. And Christine and I were there for 15 years. Over the time that we were there, it shifted from predominantly Chinese-American to much more reflective of the community. We had about 30% Hispanics and Latinos by the time we left. We had services in 5 different languages. We had 2 campuses. And so God really blessed that time. But we have a heart for international, cross-cultural ministry. And because I didn't grow up as a Christian, for people who are like me, you know, who maybe have hang-ups about the church and need kind of a gentler approach to kind of finding their way into the family of God.
What was the name of that church, or where was its location?
Trinity Church of the Nazarene. It was based in Monterey Park. We still have a campus there. And then we picked up a second campus in Roland Heights. There was another small Nazarene church that was in decline. And so we adopted them, sent some people over. But yeah, on the LA district. Oh, and I forgot to mention, currently Christine and I are both studying a doctorate of ministry degree at Nazarene Theological Seminary. And the focus of our work is a doctorate in ministry in ecclesial leadership and mission. It's designed for all the people in our cohort are superintendents. So it's designed for that kind of supervisory kind of role and how we can help resource and equip the church. It's great. We have been learning so much, and we're with some really excellent leaders. Most of our professors are general superintendents, and so we're sitting under their teaching and modeling, and so it's been fantastic.
Pastor Albert, is there a scripture that you'd like to share this morning?
Yeah, you know, I was thinking about this. These days, I have really been centering on Ephesians 4. And the reason for that is we live in a very, very challenging time right now where the church and our culture is very fractured. And so the word unity keeps coming up. Like, we need to be one. But how do we get there? We know that a lot of young people are leaving the church right now. We know that for the first time in about 80 years since we've been tracking this information, U.S. church membership has dropped below 50%. It's dropped from about 70%. It was hanging around 70 to 75% consistently for decades. And then about 20 years ago, it started plummeting. And it's gone from 70% to 47% in just 20 years. Okay, just one generation. That's people who say that they are members of church. That doesn't mean that they go. That just says, oh yeah, I belong to a church, but I maybe only see them at Christmas, right? So church membership is on the decline. More and more people are considering themselves non-religious. And actually, that's very common in affluent societies. So the more wealthy a society becomes, the more well-educated, the more comfortable they become. We've seen this in Europe. We're seeing it in other places. People become less and less religious, more and more secular. We see that happening in the United States. In the Bay Area, only about 3% of people go to church regularly. That was before the pandemic. And since the pandemic, about a third of Christians have stopped going to church. It's just a very tough spot right now. We've experienced a lot of political and social and racial tension, division. So we are not united right now as a nation and in the church. And so I've been saying, Lord, what is it, how do we come together? What does it look like for the church to repair our relationships with each other? What does it look like for us to be healers in our community? What is it, how do we repair our broken witness right now? And God has been speaking to me through Ephesians 4. Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, which is a very diverse place where Artemis is worshipped there. And so it's hard to maintain your identity in a place that's like that, okay? And Paul says in Ephesians 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, he's in prison in Rome right now, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. What calling is he talking about? All through that book, the calling is simply to be God's people, to be the representatives of God, to be God's servants, to be God's family. That's the calling, because we are called to a person, the person of God, before we are called to a purpose. Okay, so your calling is not a purpose, your calling is a person. So what is our calling? It's to be God's people in the world, right? And to reflect that. So he says, live in a way that's worthy of that, worthy of the name of Jesus. And what does that look like? And I love that he says, be completely humble. Before anything else, before loving, compassion, anything, he says the first thing that marks you as believers is you're humble. Right? You're a humble people. Be gentle. That's the second word. Humble and gentle. And then he says, be patient. Bear with one another in love, right? So you get the sense of what God's family is supposed to be like. Humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. And then he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we don't create unity. The Spirit creates unity, but we work to protect it, to keep it, right? And he says, make every effort, so there's this wonderful synergy, this cooperation that we have with God, where God wants us to stay together and unified, but we have to work, we have to do our part. We make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And skipping down to, this is not a full sermon, but skipping down to verse 11, Paul writes, Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. Okay, so five different types of giftings within the church. Why? To equip God's people for works of service. This is really important. Not to fill people's heads with knowledge, okay? But to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. There, that's that word I keep looking for. How do we get to unity, right? It's when God, the leaders in the church, the people with those particular giftings are equipping people for works of service so that we can be built up, and then we will reach unity in the faith. Then we'll become mature in our attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ in the knowledge of the Son of God. So in other words, there's something about God's people, no matter what your background, no matter what where you came from, those kinds of things, there's something about God's people working side by side, serving together, that brings us together, that binds us and gives us the relational glue that is needed for us then to help people mature in their faith and grow in love. You can't bypass serving together. Sometimes when we get together, we just study the Bible more and we just pray more. And that's good and that's essential, that's foundational. But we've got to get to the point where we're serving side by side. What does it look like? Let me just be really blunt here. What does it look like for people of all nations, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, to serve side by side together? What does it look like for people on the left and people on the right? People who are older, people who are younger, to be certain something happens when we serve God side by side. You know what I'm saying, right? And so I've been thinking about this lately, and I was thinking, and so I've been sharing this at every church that I go to. Let's serve together. Let's serve side by side. Then skipping down to verse 15, Paul says, speaking the truth in love. Truth is really important, isn't it, right? But we speak the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Because from Christ the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, not in truth, but in love. I'm not saying truth is not important, but the goal is to be more loving, right? As each part does its work, that's so important, as each part does its work. I love this. I love that every person, every part of the body of Christ is considered essential, right? We are all holding on to each other. We are all loving. We are held together by every supporting ligament. It's not the pastor trying to like herd cats, right? It's like, you know, or run after the sheep. It's like the pastor is not trying to hold everybody together. We are all holding on to each other. Everyone's responsible for that. Every part is important. I love that. No matter what denomination you're in, right? I love that in Fortuna, the churches work together. You're not in competition with one another. I was just hearing that from one of your people today. Beautiful. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? So as each part of the body does its work in the pursuit of love expressed through service so we can discern the truth, we cannot bypass love and service in our effort to know what is true, okay? Because we're not known in the world by how right we are, by how much we know. We're known by how loving we are. And so I love this passage because it says you all have a place in this. You are all a part of how we become one in Christ. It's essential. So,
yeah. Pastor Robert, what's been your greatest joy as being a pastor, being in ministry?
Okay, so there's the easy stuff, right? Like we all love baptisms. We all love, you know, baby dedications and those kinds of things and weddings. And there's lots of high points in ministry, like when people are coming in the doors and it feels like the church is growing. It's really easy to celebrate those times and feel good about who God is. And so easy to have faith when times are good. What's been most encouraging to me is actually when times are really challenging and when it feels like we're failing and when it feels like nothing is happening. And here's why: because the gospel is about resurrection power. It's been said that Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but to make dead people live, right? And so we celebrate in when there seems like there's no hope and everything is going wrong, and we see signs of life. We see signs of God's grace and signs of God's hope. So when a marriage looks like it's about to die, you know, like often when people go to the pastor, you know this, right? People come to the pastor and say, we'd like some marriage counseling. By the time they come to you, it's pretty bad, right? And so to see God then change hearts and turn things around, when it seems like, you know, over the pandemic, right, when churches were closed, it's like pastors were in the sanctuaries by themselves speaking to a camera, and a lot of them would like tape pictures of their people on the pews just to encourage themselves and remind, they're out there, you know. And you hear stories of God really touched me through this dark time, through this difficult time. So to me, the most encouraging times are really the darkest times, and to see God in those moments. I love that. It's resurrection power, you know.
You mentioned dark times. Is there a particular time or challenge that you found to be either the greatest challenge or something that was unexpected in serving other people as a pastor that just blew your mind?
Yeah, you know, and I'm going to get really...
Did you feel that earthquake?
Was that what that was?
Yeah.
Wow.
Pastor Albert, you must have been really focused on your answer.
I was so focused. Thought maybe that was the Holy Spirit moving. I don't know. But I was pretty cool.
Go ahead, I guess, if God lets us.
I hope it doesn't happen again, or this could be the most challenging moment right now. But, so I'm going to be really honest with you for a moment and just maybe share a bit of my humanity, and I think, you know, for our pastors as well. Most of my ministry is two pastors now, pastor of pastors. I think the most challenging thing in ministry these past few years has been dealing with angry Christians. There's a lot of tension, as I mentioned, in our culture. And the one thing that I hear over and over again, one of the biggest causes of burnout and loneliness and discouragement is when pastors are bearing the brunt of people's anger. And it's, you know, burnout has always been an occupational hazard for pastors. You know, like it's hard to know when to turn it off, and like you feel like you're always on call, and people usually don't call you with good news. It's usually with bad news, and we're here to serve people, right? Pastors had to move services online very quickly at the beginning of the pandemic with very little help. A lot of the time, they worked overtime to get people, help people stay connected and engaged in a time of real uncertainty. And so one pastor summed it up this way. I want to read his comments to you. He said, in the first few months of lockdown, everyone's attitude was, we're all in this together. But later on, it became, I don't agree with the decisions you're making, and I'm going to let you know about it. And also, a lot of people are feeling angry at the government or at life or at God, and there aren't many outlets for that. And one way that they express their anger and frustration is toward their church leadership. And you almost feel that you've become a proxy for people's frustrations, and it really wears you down. And so a lot of our pastors have been hit from all sides during the past few years. People got angry with them for following health protocols or for not following health protocols, right? They got angry because the church opened up too soon or because it took too long. They got angry with pastors for speaking about certain issues or for not speaking about those certain issues. They got angry at pastors for being too liberal. They got angry at pastors for being too conservative. It's kind of all over, and so I received so many of those. I had so many conversations with pastors who said, I just feel so beat up. And I received a lot of those comments too, you know, because we became pastors to love people. And we kind of expect, you know, we expect that we're going to get opposition from maybe non-Christians or from the community. And so you're ready for that, but you're not ready for when the attacks come from the person next to you or the person behind you, and you can feel blindsided by that. We're just not ready for it. And some pastors said, you know, I have loved on this family or these people for years. I've dedicated their children. I've been in their homes. I've visited them in the hospital. I mean, we have done life together. We've eaten so many meals together. And I didn't realize how fragile that relationship was, that one issue that they got upset about, and they're gone. And I'm not saying that that is happening here. I'm just saying it's happening in a lot of places. And it's, you know, we're human, and it's hard. And so we've had to kind of at times just say, Lord, what is my calling here? I'm here to serve. I'm not here to be popular. And it's not all bad. There are lots of people who've been incredibly supportive. You know, but when you ask me, like, one of the most challenging things, it's when we don't feel completely safe in our own family. So that makes sense. Yeah.
Yeah, that's good. That's deep, right?
Yeah.
What do you think the way forward is then? Because my view is that things are not going to, the chasms, old and young, different cultures, different things. My view is that it probably isn't going to go back. It's not going to go back to the way it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago. What do you think our way forward as believers, spirit-filled believers, is?
Yeah. Well, I think that's why I keep coming back to anything in the scriptures that point us to unity and what that looks like. A couple of things. One is we just need to be with each other. When someone is just a label and they're not a person, that's tough. Right, like you, it's easy to make that person your enemy. There's a saying, I think it's an African saying, that we lay down our weapons to eat. And so something about sitting at a table across from somebody who's not like you and hearing their story and loving on them, knowing their kids' names and all of that, we lost some of that relational glue over the past few years because we weren't always together. Right, so it'll take time to rebuild that, but also serving next to each other, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, is very, very important. But being together, being human, and being united on the things that really matter, right? We gather around the historic creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, around our Articles of Faith, the things that we really believe about Jesus, and there's room for some diversity within that. Here's the thing. I believe that the Holy Spirit resides in the hearts of every believer. And so that means they're made in the image of God, and they also have been given the Spirit of God. And so if somebody is a follower of Christ, but they see something a little differently than I do, I want to know why. Is there something about God that you see that I don't see, and learn from them? So gracious conversation is so important, and humility. That's why that first thing, right? Be humble. You don't know everything. And so to be able to sit with people who are not like you and love them and be with them and learn from them and serve alongside them, man, if we all did that, I'm going off on a tangent here, but in Congress, did you know that pastors, all trust in pastors is at an all-time low? People don't trust pastors anymore. You know what the number one is? Nurses. 87% of people believe nurses are trustworthy people, okay? Law enforcement is around 54%. Pastors, I think, around 38%, right? It's pretty low. But we're not at the bottom. You know who's at the bottom? Congress. Yeah. 8% of people trust Congress. That's probably being generous, right? But here's the thing about our congressional leaders is, from what I understand, in Washington, they used to spend a lot more time eating together. They used to spend a lot more time eating there, people across the aisle. But then they started to shift and spend a lot more time with their constituencies and not with each other. And over time, I think that has eroded the friendship that is needed to actually make things happen, right? And come together in a bipartisan way. You need that relational glue. So what is the way forward? Is remembering that the church is an incarnated people, right? We have bodies. And so Zoom was okay, and I think that digital ministry will always be a part of what we do, but it can't replace this, right? And so the way forward, I think, is remembering our humanity and being together. Jesus came to us in the flesh, not on a TV screen. So, yeah.
Amen. I want, as a pastor, to hear your favorite sermon illustration.
Oh, yeah. Well, Christine took one of them this morning about the redwood trees and the root network underneath. But from our days when we were pastoring a local church, we used to go down to downtown L.A., Skid Row. There are so many homeless, so much need there. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's like a battle zone. It's completely different. But we would go down there around Thanksgiving, and we would serve hot meals to the homeless. And one of our dear friends, his name is Chris Wong. He is a pharmacist, very smart man, but so incredibly humble. We were serving them, and there was a gentleman on the ground who couldn't walk. He was, I don't know what was wrong with his legs, but he was just kind of slumped there on the ground, but he wanted to eat. And he couldn't hold the plate of food to his mouth. And so Chris got down on his knees and just held the food for him for that whole time and literally became like a table. And so the image that will always be seared in my brain is that Chris became the banquet table of Christ for this person and was just serving him with such humility. So I saw Jesus in Chris, and I also saw Jesus in this man that he was serving. It was a beautiful, quiet, everyone's busy, everyone's, you know, moving around, and no one kind of paid attention to this little thing that was happening on the side. But I think that is the posture that we have, that we become servants to people, and even our own bodies become the means of grace by which God touches people's lives. I'll never forget that moment. Probably one of the clearest times that I've seen Jesus.
Pastor Albert, is there anything that you want us to know about what's going on with our sister churches in our denomination across this district or anything in your role as DS?
Yeah. So our district is about 90 churches, 90 congregations. They worship in about 18 different languages. It's incredibly diverse. If I go to a different church every week, it takes me about 2 years to go through all of the churches. And then the pandemic kind of threw things out of whack. So it's been a while since I've been here. It's been said that during the pandemic, we were all in the same storm, but we were not all in the same boat, right? Some people had like luxury liners. They were doing okay, right? Some people are just clinging to like this piece of like flotsam, this like driftwood, and just kind of, they got through it, but they are battered. And we saw in one of our Hispanic churches 90% unemployment for about 3 months. And they couldn't pay their pastor. They couldn't, you know, it was just very tough. And so here's what we need to understand, I think, about the church. What is a district, according to the Church of the Nazarene? A district is not a federation, an administrative federation of independent churches that are kind of loosely bound together by our common belief, okay? It's not like that. The manual, which is our bylaws and our constitution, our doctrine, says that a district is an entity of interdependent local churches organized to facilitate the mission of each local church through mutual support, the sharing of resources, and collaboration. The Vikings were known as being pretty fearsome at sea, but they had these little boats. And what happened was, during a battle, they would bring all their boats together and lash them together. They would tie them together and essentially create a floating battlefield. And so they could jump from boat to boat and kind of reinforce different sides. And that's how they were so strong. And I see that the churches on our district the same way. The average size of our churches is only 45 people and when it comes to attendance. That was before the pandemic, and we've lost about a third since then. So imagine most of our churches are 20, 30 people, being really, really faithful. And actually, most of the churches that we read about in the New Testament were like 50 people or less. They were small. Okay, so the church at Ephesus and Philippi, all these places, historians believe that they were small, but they went on to change the world. So I'm not worried about a church being small. What I'm worried about is a church being alone, right? But when we are tied together and sharing what we know about God and sharing our resources and collaborating in ministry, God really uses that. So what I want you to know about our district is that I'm so proud of the way that our churches are doing that. Our Eureka Church, in the first months of the pandemic, we told our churches, don't worry about paying your district apportionments or these other things. We have loans out to churches. We said, don't worry about, we're just going to freeze all of that because we know that things are very uncertain right now. But our Eureka Church sent us, they kept sending their district apportion their budgets, but they also sent an extra $10,000 because they said, we know that some churches aren't able to pay their pastor's salary right now, and we want to help. So that went to one of our Korean churches, it went to one of our Hispanic churches. Beautiful. They've done it again since that time. And so to see churches say, I want to support what is going on and be connected to each other, that is why our church, we didn't have to close a single church during the pandemic, you know, but like permanently. We all got through it. And in the book of Acts, we read about Paul being in this storm at sea, right? And they have to throw over everything that's not necessary to lighten the load. And the end of that passage, the boat gets destroyed, but it says at the end, they all made it safely to shore. And that's what we saw during the pandemic. We all made it safely to shore. And we're so grateful for that. So that's what I want you to know, is you belong to an incredibly diverse and connected district family. And one of the reasons that I haven't come up here as often to Fortuna is because you are doing so well. And thank you to Pastor Mark for your wise leadership and for your board and for all of you, your prayers, you know. There's never been a fire here, literal or otherwise, you know, that I've had to come up and work with. You are healthy and you're doing well. And praise be to God for that. And so from that position of strength, I would encourage you to, you know, collaborate with your fellow churches.
Pastor Albert, your musical, would you be willing to share a song with us in closing today?
I would love to. You know, Pastor Mark asked me about this like right before service. And so I'm like, well, gee, what song do I know that I could sing? So I'm just going to sing one of my favorites in my own devotional time that I love to sing. It's very, very simple. And it's just about the Holy Spirit. And I believe that that is really what marks us as believers, is that the Spirit is present in our lives and evident. In Exodus 33, Moses has this conversation with the Lord, and he says, "Lord, if you don't go with us, like don't bother sending us, because nothing is going to distinguish us. Nothing will distinguish us from all the other people on earth except your presence." And so it's the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that is what defines us. And so I want to, it's just a song called Holy Spirit. There's nothing worth more, will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence I've tasted and seen. Sweetest of love, my heart becomes free, my shame is undone. In your presence, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere, 'cause your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more, ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, I've tasted and seen. Sweetest of loves, my heart becomes free, my shame is undone. In your presence, oh, in your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere, 'cause your glory, God, is what our hearts long to be overcome by your presence, Lord. In your presence, become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Cause your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Oh, by your presence, Lord. You are welcome here, oh Holy Spirit. We welcome you. You are good to us. Amen.
Now, Father, may the God of all peace, your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, grant us the fullness of your Spirit, that you would fill us once again as we go into our places of work and our places of rest, our places of study and our places of retirement, our place where you go before us to prepare that place. So bless us as we go and as we fellowship. In Christ's name, amen.